All right, so we're looking at Ezra chapter 9 and 10. This has been a great study going through the book of Ezra. There's been so much that we've been learning, and it's been such a great joy. And I've been enjoying how we've been studying through the Old Testament on Wednesdays and then through the Gospel on Sundays, and just getting such a good meal as we are going through the Bible. And that's the whole objective, is to go through the Bible. And so we're going to continue on Wednesdays through the study of the Old Testament, but we're going to take a little intermission, a little pause, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But that's going to be our big plan, is to finish the Old Testament, and then once we're done with the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, then we'll go back and start the Old Testament again. Yeah. And then we'll do the same on Sunday morning. So we're going through the Old and New Testament and just growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, many years ago, I did home Bible studies, and it was just a format like this. It was just real simple. I just opened the Bible, and we just get in the Word together. And so these last few weeks, I've been a little ill and under the weather, and I've just been sitting down, home Bible study style. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to do a home Bible study. The beautiful thing is that it's in God's home. We're in God's house. This is the house of God. And so we're looking at Ezra chapters 9 and 10. We're going to finish the book. And at this point, it starts out, when these things were done. Verse 1, when these things were done. And the things that Ezra is talking about are his travel from Persia to Jerusalem. It was a 4-month travel, and it was a very huge move of faith, and there was a lot of challenges in the journey. And yet Ezra, we really don't know the number of people, but Ezra led a large group of people, thousands of people, on this journey. And they had, I think it was about, in our day, as far as money worth, they had about $250 million worth of things that they were bringing with them for the temple, for the house of God. And so they made the journey, they got there in Jerusalem, and they counted all the money, made sure that everything that left Persia with them for the house of God made it, and it did, and everything got settled. And this was a massive success. For Ezra, he had been praying, we don't know how long, but Ezra, who was a scribe, a very godly man, a priest, and he was very skillful in his understanding of the scriptures, of the law, very gifted man. So he had been praying and praying. Eventually, he would want to be with his people. And so there's so many years behind just him even moving by faith and making this journey. But the journey was made. God was with them, protecting them. God's wonderful hand was on his life and with all of them. And this was a great, great success. And ministry, when you're serving God, you will certainly have successes. There will be times of just wonderful accomplishments that have been led by God's Spirit And you just by faith, you're just following God's leading. And there's great victories that are taking place and accomplishments and growth and overcoming challenges. And that's what ministry, it looks like generally. There's a lot of wonderful things in ministry. But one of the things that is also very common in ministry is problems. And oftentimes after great accomplishments and successes and achievements, oftentimes problems come. And it's such an important thing to understand that problems are a part of ministry. If you don't want to deal with problems, don't get involved in ministry. Don't get involved in ministry. If you want a problem-free life, just ask the Lord to take you right now. Of course, I'm kidding, but don't ask the Lord to take you right now. Our lives are in God's hands, and we trust Him. But, you know, ministry comes with a lot of problems. And Ezra, he was one who would be dealing with now some problems, a very specific problem that was going to be presented to him. And you could just see in his character just the way that he approaches the problems, I think is a phenomenal example for us as Christians, how to approach problems when they come. And one of the biggest problems in the church, you don't have to answer out loud, but if I were to ask you, what do you think it is? What do you think one of the biggest problems in the church today or among God's people is today? Compromise. That is one of the biggest problems in the church. Tell me, you don't have to say it out loud, but tell me, how many professing Christians do you know that are in a compromised state? Aren't there a lot of people you know, they say they're Christians, but they're in a compromised state. They're not living the way you're living. You're living for the Lord. You're really sincere. You're seeking God. They're not living that way. And they seem to be okay with it. And you try to encourage them to do what's right, and because of compromise, they become dull, and they don't really see that what they're doing is wrong. And yet compromise is a huge problem. It's something that we still as a church struggle with, just in general, and we see it all the way back because it's a thing that people who profess God, you know, fall into. Or, you know, compromise, when I say fall into, I think that when you're a young believer, when you're new to Christ, you could find yourself falling for compromise easy, quicker, you know. And there's a reason for that, because when you first get saved, and this doesn't happen to everyone, but when you first get saved, you don't have enough depth inside of you. And so you have a lot of zeal, you get excited, but then temptation comes and you can compromise and fall. And it's like this roller coaster. It's like these massive ups and downs. But as you keep growing, among some, compromise becomes less and less, and that's a good thing. You know, as you keep growing and you start getting some doctrine inside of you, and you start understanding scriptures and understanding the grace of God, and you start developing and maturing, then compromise becomes something that you can manage better, and you don't give in to compromise so easy. So that happens quite a bit with newer and young believers. Compromise is easier for them to happen quickly, fall. Now, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there was 57 years. Now, we're in chapters 9 and 10, I know that. But between chapters 6 and 7, there was a long period of time. Now, chapter 7 is when Ezra gets there. You know, actually, chapter 7 and 8 talk about the whole, you know, where Ezra was in Persia and how it all the details in for Ezra's journey, and then Ezra makes it to Jerusalem, and we ended him there with this great success. Now, prior to Ezra coming, 57 years earlier, the first group of the exiles had returned to their homeland, and bottom line, they had built, they finished building the second temple. That was a huge highlight of their history. So it was an amazing thing that they did to build the second temple. Well, the second temple was completed, and then there comes this period of 57 years. And over time, the people had compromised. They didn't compromise quickly. Like, newer believers often compromise quickly. Us older believers, some of us have been walking with 10, 20, 30, 40 years, we can compromise not quick, but slowly get into a state of compromise. That's what happened to them. Over time, they slowly got into a compromised state. And we have to be careful. New believers have to be careful. And some of us who've been walking with the Lord for a while, if we're not careful, we don't fall quickly, but we can fall over time. Little subtle compromise here and there and here, and then can get us into big compromise, and we could be so far away from what God intends for our lives. And so this is where we are. We are now dealing with a people who are in a compromised state, and we're going to see how Ezra deals with this. And we can learn a lot from how Ezra dealt with these people who were in a compromised state. So, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together that we could study it. And I pray, God, that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, we are here to hear from you. And this is an act of faith. We have a choice. We could drift. We can go somewhere else in our minds. Or we could fight the temptation to drift and work and stay focused on your word, and so we could receive what you have for us. And so, God, I pray that we would all choose to be hearers and also doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So when all these things were done, All the money was counted. Everything was all settled as far as the second group going to Jerusalem and bringing all this money for the house of God. The leaders here, this is personal testimony. This is Ezra himself talking, says, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel, notice this, and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations. If we were to look at it in our modern vernacular, we would say, wow, David, I want to report to you that there are folks that are coming to the church that the Lord has allowed you to oversee. Because here, Ezra was like the leader of leaders. He was given, even by the authority of the king, as a priest and as a scribe, but he was given even the ability to execute people. If people didn't line up with the word of God, he was given the okay that if he had to deal severe punishment, he could. And so it's as if someone were to say there's about 50 or 75% of the congregation, David, that they haven't separated themselves from the people of the world. Not so much like they need to not have contact with people of the world. That's not what I'm wanting to tell you, because we're called to reach out to people in the world. But what I'm trying to tell you, David, is that they haven't separated themselves from the wicked things that the people of the world do. So you have over 50% of your congregation that are doing the same things that the ungodly people are doing, and they're coming every week. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to entertain them, or are you going to just not rock the boat, and you're not going to share anything that's going to offend anybody, or are you going to teach the truth? Are you going to confront it? Are you going to deal with it when it's brought to your attention? So that's kind of like what Ezra is dealing with. So Ezra, he hears this, and these folks, they're gotten themselves involved with all the abominations. The word abomination, these things are like, if you think of it from God's perspective, an abomination is something that's disgusting. It's disgusting. Think of something that's disgusting. You watch some commercials, and they're disgusting. You think to yourself, that's disgusting. Some of the shows now that you see commercials for, and you say, oh, unbelievable. They're disgusting. That's disgusting. I can't even believe that that's a show. And that's what these people, they weren't getting involved with shows. They were getting involved with the same things that the ungodly people were doing, but disgusting things. The kinds of things that were the reasons why God sent them out into exile to begin with. Because the people were doing these things and they got punished. They were sent into exile because they were doing the things that the ungodly were doing, and there was no repentance when God kept trying to reach out to them. There was no repentance. And then God sent them out, and now over time, they just went back to old ways. After God had punished them and then brought them back into their homeland, gave them great victory, and they built the foundation of the temple, and then they had some challenges, and then God was with them. Then they were able to overcome those years of waste and then get motivated and build a temple and complete the temple. Those were great years. And then over the 57 years, They just went back to their old ways. How many of you have ever had a time when you've gone back to your old ways? Yeah. It's miserable, right? Being in a state of compromise, it's miserable. And that's what they were in a state of, they went back to their old ways, they compromised. And being compromised is a misery. Why though? Because you know too much of God. You know too much of the Lord to enjoy the worldly things. Because there's that, deep down inside, there's that sense of, I know what I'm doing is not right. So you know too much of the Lord to be able to enjoy the wrong. And you're doing too much of the wrong to be able to have fellowship with God. So it's like, it's a terrible place to be. Compromise is a horrible place to be in. And so these folks, they were in a compromised state, doing the things that the Canaanites were doing, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. So they were no doubt being influenced by them, worshiping probably some of their gods and doing some of the things. Doesn't get into a lot of the specifics, but one of the things that is mentioned here, which is a direct violation of the word of God for God's people, was that they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons. So they were intermarrying. They were mixing with other races. Now, is the Bible saying that interracial marriage is sinful and wrong? No. So if you were to think, well, my wife is not Puerto Rican. Have I done something sinful because I married somebody outside of my race? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with marrying somebody of a different race. That's not what this is teaching. Remember, this was Old Testament. And these were laws specific to God's people, the Jews. They were specific to the Jews. And the bloodline, and it was the tribe of Judah, and primarily this is who we're dealing with, the tribe of Judah. The other 10 tribes at this point, they, because of their disobedience, they were exiled prior, and they assimilated with a bunch of other cultures. They lost their identity. The other 10 tribes, they don't know where the 10 tribes are. But Judah and Benjamin, they were able to go back to their homeland. And the Messiah is to come from the tribe of Judah. And the children of God, the God's chosen people, they were to maintain separation from the ungodly nations of the world. Because by intermarrying, they would be introducing and welcoming all of the pagan, because they were all pagans. They would be introducing the pagan worship into their community. And that is what was getting them in trouble constantly, because they were welcoming. They weren't separating themselves from the people of the other lands. They were welcoming them and worshiping their false gods. And this was Satan, no doubt, his attempt to try to thwart the work of redemption. But God has always had a remnant of people. So this was very, very problematic for God's people. And so as a result, the real thing here, here's the problem. He says, so that the holy seed, that is the people of God who are to be set apart for God's purposes, is mixed with the people of those lands. So in a sense, there would be a mix and a diluting, if you would, and it had great spiritual and redemptive implications. Now, in similar ways, for us as a church and as Christians, we're called to be separate. We are called to separate ourselves, not from people, but from the ungodly things that ungodly people do. We are called to be separate. So the principle of being separate or separated from the world for God's purposes is found in both Old and New Testament. The implications are different, as we already mentioned, specifically with the Jews. But nevertheless, the principle of being separate is something that we are called to be. We're called to separate ourselves from the ungodly things that the ungodly people do. But we are to be salt and light. And if we are among the ungodly, we are to be there to evangelize them, to share the gospel with them, to share the love of Christ with them, in hopes that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So yes, we are called to be separate. Now, the problem here, and it's a very complex problem that is all really rooted in compromise, is that indeed he's informed the hands of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So what made it worse was it was the leaders of the nation, the rulers of the nations, who were the biggest violators. What happens when the leaders are compromising? What happens with the people? They're going to compromise too. So it was a very, very complex and shameful thing that was happening here. So what does Ezra do? And how do we deal with people that are in a compromised state? Do we blame them? Rebuke them? That is a part of it. But everything that we do, we must do it in grace. In grace. And later we're going to close with some details about grace. And you can almost title this message, When Grace Meets Compromise. Because those who are in a state of compromise, they need grace. You need grace, I need grace, we all need grace. But what does grace look like from God's perspective? And that's what's key to understand. What grace looks like. So we're going to see a man who is godly and how he demonstrates grace. But it appears that he had to prepare himself. So Ezra, he had to prepare himself to deal with those who were in a state of compromise in a gracious way. So check out how he prepares himself. Now, this was very genuine. This is such an emotional two chapters. I mean, when I was going through it and putting myself in the text, it's like, wow, you just can't help but just feel the emotional drain of what compromise can do to people who it just people who are godly and want to live godly, you know, it could just have such an impact on you when there's loved ones that you care about and they're living in a compromised state. It could wreck you inside. And then those who are compromised, and they are getting wrecked, and they don't even realize how much damage they're doing, and even potentially long-term damage to other people. People profess God, and yet they're living in compromise. And compromise always comes with consequences. And the best thing to do if a person's in a compromised state is to repent. And we'll talk more about that later. But as far as Ezra's concerned, he says, so when I heard this, verse 3, when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. In this time, in the culture, that was a part of grief and grieving and almost like mourning, just an anguish, just tearing their clothing, his garment, he just tore it. I can't even imagine what he was feeling like. And just the emotion. Have you ever got so emotional that you just, maybe you screamed, ah! Sorry. I know that was overdramatic. But have you ever done that?
No.
Oh, I have. I've been by myself. I think this might be the first time I've done it publicly. And hopefully it's the last time. But there's been times when I've been overwhelmed. And you just, your heart is so filled. And so he probably, and just started ripping his garment, ripping his robe. And then he plucked out some of the hair of his head and beard. I've never done that. And at this age, I can't afford to lose any more hair. It keeps going down. It's like, Lord, I had such a full head of hair. What happened? Anyway. And then he sat down astonished. He was probably thinking, I have been waiting all my life to get here, to make a difference. I was coming here expecting, now the temple is built. God, you had done things with the first group. There's so much work that had been done. I had no idea that this stuff was going on. How can they do this? How could they compromise to such a state after all that you've done for them? I would imagine those are the kinds of thoughts that perhaps were going through his head. It's just astonished. And he probably needed to go through a process to get himself into a state, a place where he can eventually move in grace. If he would have acted right then and there, it probably would have been their hair and their beards. He would have been ripping out of faces and heads. But first, he had to deal with his own heart. And then after he dealt with his own heart, you see, and we're going to see how this man went from such a state of grief to a point where he is able to identify with those who were in a compromised state and put himself among them in his prayers. That doesn't happen just naturally. You follow what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? he had such anguish, and he, through prayer and through fasting, he had to deal with his own heart so that way he can come and really help the people by extending grace to them and help them in a way that was coming from where they were at, instead of blaming them. He was broken for them. He was broken. And it's a big difference when you're coming from a platform of blame versus a platform of brokenness for those that need help. It's going to be a big difference, and you'll get a different response. If I come to people who need help with blame, I'm going to get a very different reaction from them than if I come to them broken for them. And so he is dealing with a lot. And those that were around, they're witnessing what this man of God is going through. They're seeing this, they're witnessing this, and they're moved by him. They're moved. And not only are they moved by him and what he's doing, because they're seeing a man of God who really cares about people. And he's just so impacted by this terrible news that he just got. And he's just overwhelmed. But they're also moved by the word of God that the man of God was communicating to the people of God, those that were with him, those that came with him on this trip. And it wasn't a trip. It was, but it was for them to stay. Those that had come, it says, then everyone who trembled at the words of the Lord of Israel. And who was the one who was teaching them? It was Ezra, the scribe. He had been teaching them. He had been discipling them. He journeyed with them for 4 months, got there. He was the one teaching them the word of God. He was an expert in the law. And when they see how he's responding, he had already been teaching them. They were so moved. They were moved by what they're seeing. They were moved by the teaching. They were moved by the word of God. And they assembled to him. They came to support him. And it's so good when you are godly and you want to do what's right, God will always bring people alongside you that can understand your heart and come and support you. Because they see you have a heart that wants to do things God's way. They could trust that. They want to do the same thing. And oftentimes they just don't have it in them. They're not the ones that God raises up to be that type of leader. But they can come alongside and support a leader like that. And so here, Ezra's getting the support from the people. And so they come and they assemble to him because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. There was two sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifices. There's a lot of implications with those sacrifices. Worship was a part of it. But it just goes to show the evening sacrifice that Ezra had been there astonished for quite some time. And now he's got a whole group of people that they see it for what it is, and they're with him. And at the evening sacrifice, it says, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees, and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. So it was through a time of just being astonished and thinking about all that had happened, and he's fasting, and he's just putting himself and thinking everything through and putting himself in this just very vulnerable, very open position before the Lord, before the people. And now he gets up from his fast and he goes and he starts praying, and his heart is now prepared. He's in a state where he can really help them. And you know what his name means, Ezra? His name means help. You know, and he is a help, and that's what godly people should be. We should be a help to those who are in a compromised state. We should be helpers as best as we can. You know, some people, they won't let us help them, and we can't get wrapped up in what they're doing, but at least we got to try and see if we can help them out. But he put himself in a state where now he's able to help. And you could see that. He worked out whatever his struggles were in his heart. You could see that by his prayers. And he says in verse 6, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God." Now notice the tense that he uses. "For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquity, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in this holy place." A peg is like a stake. "Even though we have done so much wrong, you still, God, have been gracious to us. And you've given us a place here in Jerusalem. You haven't wiped us out. You could have, but you haven't." Do you notice what he's not doing? He's not doing what I probably would do. "God, what's wrong with these people? I can't believe they are doing what they are doing. I've never done anything like this, God. What's wrong with them? God, you should discipline them." Boy, this was very convicting. Because I'm not like Ezra. And this is teaching me. This taught me earlier today. It was teaching me, David, you are not. You think you are godly, but you need work, my son. I said, "God, forgive me. I'm in a compromised state. I'm quick to blame." And it really helps when I go. That's why it's so important for us to be going through the Bible and reading through the Bible. Because if we just pick and choose, we say, "Oh, Jesus, speak to me today. You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Lord, I'm not quite sure what that means, but thank you. I pray you strengthen me for the day, and maybe it's somebody else who has greater sin than me. Amen. And you go on your day. That is not good. It's so good to read through the Bible and read the scriptures, because the scriptures are going to put you in places that you don't even realize how off you can be. And so it's so good to go through the Bible. I'm so grateful that you come and you join me as we go through the Bible together. I've been teaching through the Bible for years. I never know who's going to come. I don't send out mailers or flyers. I just say, "Lord, here I am, use me." And God keeps bringing people. It's amazing. And if one person comes, I'll prepare for the one person just as much as I prepare for 10, 20, 30, 40. It doesn't matter to me. Because we're here to learn about Jesus. And so what a great joy it is to be with God's people. And I'm so grateful that you're exposing yourself to hear things that maybe you wouldn't have read the book of Ezra. How many of you would have, I'm going to read the book of Ezra in 2025. Probably not. You'd read chapter one or those, all of those names, the list of names, and you'd be like, forget this book. I'm going to go back to something that Paul wrote, That's how we are. But here, what he is doing is he is identifying with those that are in a compromised state. He's so humble, And I want more of that. I want to be more this way. And I pray God change me. We should all want to be more like Ezra in the sense that he has the heart of God. He says, and now, verse 8, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in this holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And that's future. That's going to happen in the future when Nehemiah comes. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. God had tried to reach out to these people for centuries, and they refused to repent. And after centuries, eventually punishment came. And, God is, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But he's also a God of justice. And he's sovereign. And God, he will deal with people and be gracious. But he will deal with for so long, and then because he's a God of justice, judgment must come. I would not want to serve a God who is not a God of justice. Have you ever grown up, maybe some of you have grown up in a house where you never knew what was right or wrong because the rules always changed and there was no justice? Imagine being in a government that there's no justice. Imagine if somebody killed somebody in your family, maybe one of your children, and the court, there's no justice. Would you want to live in a world where there's no justice? Of course not. We need justice, and God is a God of justice. And so these people, there came a time where they were being dealt with, and God was giving his people the land and taking those ungodly people out. And they were to all be wiped out, but sadly, God's people didn't do a good job, and they kept intermingling with them even after God had warned them. And after all that had come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, verse 13, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, this is how gracious God is, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor. And God would be just if he had done that, but he was gracious and merciful to his people because God is a God who fulfills his promises to his people. And he says, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have left, for rather we are left as a remnant, as it is in this day, here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Basically, what he's saying is, we've done such wrong, we do not deserve to be standing here. You should have dealt with us once and for, I mean, we deserve to just be wiped out, and yet, because of your graciousness, here we stand. And that just reminds me of, man, even though we can be in a compromised state, we are his children. If we are his children and we're in a compromised state, we don't deserve God's grace, yet he's still gracious to those who are in a compromised state. And so Ezra, he has that gracious heart. He identifies with the people. And it tells us now, while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. What do you think was happening among the hearts of the people as they witnessed Ezra? First, it started with one man. It's amazing with one man submitted to God, what one man can do. The kind of influence he can have. And Ezra, he starts just humbling himself before God. People start taking note. People come alongside of him to support him. And this is now God's working in hearts of people, and people are hearing about this. And now more and more people are coming to hear about what's happening with Ezra and some of the others. And so we got men, women, children all gathering, and they're all weeping. They're all gaining that heart of grace and compassion. And so one guy, and he's not even a priest. He's just, I guess you could say, a layman. One guy gets up, and he just launches out this voice of encouragement. His name is Zechaniah, and he's the son, verse 2, of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam. And he spoke up, and he said to Ezra, and he caught it too. Look at, we have trespassed. But he seems to be a part of the guilty. And he's coming under conviction. That's because God's Spirit was there at work. He says, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. But listen to what he says. Yes, we've done wrong. Yes, we are guilty. But there's still hope. Isn't that good news? There's still hope. He says, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. I wonder how many here are listening or will be listening. You're in a compromised state and you're feeling convicted. I want you to know there's still hope for you. There is still hope. In the Lord, there's always hope. And we're going to look at how you can experience that hope or the cheer, the cheerful joy that comes from being restored, which is the hope that we have when we have fallen into trespass, willful sin against God. We want to be restored because that's a life of misery for the believer. Verse 3 says, now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God. Let's make a commitment to do what? To put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So he says, let it be done according to my master, the leader. I would imagine this is what Ezra had stated. These folks, they have to leave, divorce these women, these ungodly women, according to the word of God, the commandment of God, according to the law. Let's get right. Let's be committed to do what's right. So question, if I'm a believer and I'm married to an unbeliever, should I divorce them? The answer is no. Well, that's what the Bible says. That doesn't apply to you. This was very specific to this time. If you read the New Testament, we're under a new covenant, and Paul talks about, hey, if you're married, if you're a Christian, and you're married to an unbeliever, stay in the state that you're in. How do you know that your unbelieving spouse won't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? So we live in a new covenant, and we live by different, rules and laws, not for salvation. We're already saved, but we live by different commandments. Remember, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. And so to be a friend of Christ, it would be that if you're married to an unbeliever, you stay married to them and be a reflection of Christ to them. If they leave you because you're a Christian, well, then that's a different story. But don't think, well, I'm going to make them leave me. Because God knows the heart. And God, all that will come out in the end. So the best thing to do is do what God says and love them and be a reflection of Christ. But in this case, they needed to make what was wrong right. So arise, verse 4, for this matter is your responsibility. Check that out. This guy, he just says, all right, Ezra, we are all with you. We're going to do what you say. We're going to do what the word of God says. We're committed to doing what's right, but it's your responsibility to take charge on this. You got to lead this. And we're here with you. Be of good courage and do it. And it's good when you have godly men around you like that. They recognize your leadership. They're not there. Well, this guy's just sitting there crying and weeping. He's the leader crying and weeping. Come on, I can't yield to a guy like that. Let me take over. That's not a good thing. This man says, hey, Ezra, you're right. We're wrong. It's your responsibility to turn this around. You're the leader. We're here to support you. And what a beautiful thing. Then Ezra arose, verse 5, and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word, which was to divorce those women and get rid of, to separate themselves from the ungodly abominations and those illegitimate marriages. So they swore an oath. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem. This is a huge thing. And that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the instructions of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. That's a good sign. It was the 9th month on the 12th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain, or because of heavy rain. This would be around the November-December timeframe, according in harmony with our calendar. So this was a cold season there. It doesn't get cold like it gets here, but it was cold, and it's known for the heavy rain season. So these folks, they came out in really bad conditions. And this goes to show that they were serious. They were trembling because of, they knew what they were doing was wrong. So they were trembling because of what they had done, trespassing against God, and also because they're out there in the freezing cold, in the wet. This was a real time of grief and mourning. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have trespassed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes!" You know why they said yes? Because they knew it was the right thing to do. They had been in such a compromised state, and what they needed was the grace of God to be extended through the man of God in a way that confronted them. See, grace doesn't ignore sin. Grace doesn't overlook sin. Grace confronts sin. Sometimes we think grace is just, you just let anything go. That's not grace. God's grace will confront sin. Why? In order to correct those that are in a compromised state. Because ultimately they need help. And they won't do it themselves. So they need somebody who has dealt with a log in their own eye, and they can help their brother. And so grace confronts and gives correction, instruction in how to get right. And they agreed. And they said, "As you have said, so we must do." Now here's some practical things. He says, "But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Nor is this the work of one or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter." How sad. "Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter." You notice that little two-word phrase? I love it. Our God. Here they were compromised, they were guilty, they were admitting their sin, but they never forgot the fact that God was theirs. And it's so important to remember that God is ours. Even when we fall short, our relationship with God, we're still his sons and daughters. Only Jonathan, the son of Eshahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshulam and Shabbathiah, the Levite, gave them support. It's so sad, because oftentimes when God is doing a great work, it's so sad, there's often those who are resistant. It seems like God's doing a great work, and you find a few people that are always resistant to the work that God's doing. And, you know, don't be shocked, as maybe you've been compromised, and, you know, in a state of compromise, and you're convicted, and you're like, I'm done with this. I'm done with this compromise. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. And you're confessing right now. And tomorrow you're going to go talk to a couple Christian brothers that are compromised, and they say, you don't got to get all holy and serious. I mean, God's a God of grace, and they're going to give you a hard time. You don't got to be that dedicated. Come on, and you know God's gracious. They don't understand the grace of God. And don't be surprised if you're going to find when you want to do what's right and you don't want to live a compromised life anymore, that you're going to find some folks among the group that are going to disagree with you and make it harder for you. And, you know, let God deal with those people. You just separate yourself from them. Then the descendants of the captivity, verse 16, did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the father's household, were set apart by the father's household, each of them by name. And they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. So this is the December-January time frame. By the first day of the first month, they had finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. So they were serious, and they started getting things in order. In verse 18, it says, and among the sons of the priest who had taken pagan wives, the following were found of the sons of Joshua, who was the high priest who went originally with Zerubbabel. And now his sons had compromised, the sons of Zadok and his brethren, Meshael, Eleazar, Jerob, and Gedaliah, and they gave their promise that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering. Also the sons of Immer. So it gives a whole list of names. So these were all of the priests that were in a compromised state. Then the Levites, who were the temple workers there to help and support the priest, gives a list of their names who were in a compromised state. And then the singers, the worship leaders, and it gives a list of the worship leaders who were in a compromised state. And then it goes from the worship leaders, then it gives a list of, it just says, others, verse 25, and the others of Israel. So you got the priest, the Levites, the worship leaders, and the rest of the people in a compromised state, and others. So that's a real sad thing. You got people in the church that are actively serving, living a compromised state. Did I say church? I meant temple. People that are serving in the temple, living in a compromised state, and then the others that come to be ministered to, living in a compromised state. And then it tells us in verse 44, all these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children, and they put them all away. What does that mean? Well, they probably send them back home. They said, you know, what we've done is wrong. And that had to hurt. If they were married, they had children, that had to hurt. And sometimes, yeah, I mean, it wouldn't have hurt. There wouldn't have been a problem if they didn't compromise. Who put themselves in that situation? They did. They did that to themselves. And then who did they hurt? They hurt these women. They hurt if they had kids. They hurt the kids. They did all that. They created all that mess. So for me to say, why would God want them to repent? And why would I look at God to find fault? God was the one who only had good intentions to set them up. God didn't do anything wrong. They were the ones who did the wrong. So if I'm going to be bothered by something, I'd be bothered by them. And they did it to themselves. I wouldn't blame God. They did it to themselves. But Ezra helped them. And there was some suffering as a result of getting right. And when people are in a compromised state, there might be some consequences in order to get right, there might be some relationships that need to be broken. There might be, and I'm not saying if you're married, you're married. We're in a new covenant, so we already talked about that. But, you know, there might be some other folks that you're not married to, and you got to tell them, you know what? I got to cut this relationship off with you because, you know, you brought me down. And I'm not any influence on you. I'm a Christian, and I have no good influence on you. You brought me down, and so I got to separate. Maybe you might not even need to tell them that, but you just separate yourself. Now, it's 8:30, and I have 0 minutes left. And in my 0 minutes, let's just bring this to a conclusion, and we won't have a closing song. So what do you do if you're in a compromised state? Well, first we got to remember that compromise reaches every one of God's children at all levels. We just saw that. The priests, the Levites, the worship leaders, and the others. Compromise can reach, it doesn't matter who you are, could reach anybody. Me, other pastors, elders in this church, deacons, worship leaders, the others that are serving. None of us are exempt. That's why we should be praying for each other and encouraging each other and being present, exhorting one another daily, being involved in each other's life. There's texts, there's, you know, different ways to stay connected, and we should encourage each other. And the first thing to do if you're in a compromised state and you realize that, is to remember that God is gracious to those who are in a compromised state. You could look at verse 2 of chapter 10. You don't have to now, but that's where we see this, and we saw it as we were going through the chapter. And God in his grace, I already mentioned this, but God in his grace, he doesn't ignore, he doesn't condemn the compromised. But what he does do is he convicts, he confronts, he corrects, and he does all of this, of course, because we're his children and he loves us, but he does all of this so that he can cleanse us. He can restore us. Because it's a misery living in a compromised state. You live like a double life. You're really not satisfied. And so it's so important to know that when God starts convicting, and maybe you know you're in a compromised state, or maybe you're listening because you're feeling convicted. That's God being gracious to you. He's being gracious to you right now because you're feeling that conviction. And, you know, it's that process where he's convicting you, he's confronting you, and he's giving you some correction, some direction in order to restore you, to cleanse you. And you could look at verse 13 of chapter 9 and you could see that principle. And in order for you, if you are in a compromised state, to experience cleansing, there are three specific things that you must do according to verse 11, chapter 10. Number one is confess your sin. Confess your sin of compromise. God, I have transgressed against you. I have transgressed against you. And then two, keep his word. Be committed to keep his word. That's what they said, we're going to make a covenant with you. We're going to commit to keeping your word. And then the third thing is cut all ties with ungodly ways. Remember, he said, and we will put away. We're going to cut ties. We're going to separate ourselves. And so you got to cut ties with all ungodly ways. It's not hard, but it is hard. In other words, the steps are not hard, but it's hard for the heart to surrender. And so if you could say right now, God, I surrender. I'm sorry. If you could have a change of heart and just confess your compromise, commit to keeping the word of God, and cut all ties and follow through with it, then you'll be cleansed. You'll experience, when I say cleanse, you'll experience the restoration. You'll be restored and you'll feel at peace again. You'll feel at peace. And so the closing words are these from Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Remember, this is Paul quoting God. And God said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we could spend just being ministered to by it. How it just causes us to think, it challenges us, convicts us, confronts us, corrects us. And we thank you that your word cleanses us. And God, we are desiring more than anything to be faithful to you. And we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.